You may be seated wherever you are. I'm sure most of you are already seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. I want to make that a part of you. Jesus is praying to the Father before he is arrested. He knows his time is short, but his disciples can't really figure out what's going on this night. We have paintings of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, off by himself, kneeling before a big rock, with his hands folded and a shaft of light shining down on him in the darkness. So that may be what we picture as we read this passage, but in today's reading, when Jesus prays for his disciples, it's not in the garden, it's not kneeling by a rock. It's in the upper room, while they are still gathered around the table before they leave to go to the garden. And Jesus is not praying alone. He is praying for his disciples in their presence, almost as if he is laying hands on them and praying for them. Can you imagine how it would feel to actually hear Jesus praying for you? Would that affect your understanding of prayer or affect the way that you pray? I suspect it would. In the other Gospels, we hear Jesus asked by the disciples, "Teach us how to pray." But in John's Gospel, this is where and how they are taught. Not that there is a formula for praying, but hearing the way Jesus prays has to be an inspiration and must give his disciples a whole different picture of how they are to relate to God the Father. We also get to hear Jesus telling us in no uncertain terms how to think about eternal life. Eternal life is not something we get someday as a reward for doing something right in this life. No, Jesus tells us, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. We have the privilege of hearing Jesus say that in his prayer to the Father. We are overhearing Jesus praying. Have you heard eternal life described in this way before? Jesus says eternal life is knowing God the Father, and knowing him, Jesus Christ. That's not a product or a result of an action. It's relationship. It's simply knowing somebody. And we don't know people the way that we know scientific facts. We know them by relating to them. And in relationship, we keep getting to know them more and more deeply as the relationship goes on. You can't do that with a fact. You either know it or you don't. Eternal life is nothing more than knowing God and knowing Jesus. That seems pretty simple. Doesn't seem scary at all. We are humans, of course, and as humans we like to clarify thoughts and articulate our beliefs in detail, probably more detail than we have a right claiming to understand. But we carefully design creeds and we value certain prayers and we assume certain doctrines must be true or false. And that's all well and good. Maybe it helps us to understand how to relate to God, or maybe it doesn't. But either way, having those understandings and formulas under our belt does not add up to salvation. Those are not things that save us. If we are saved by what we can understand, then heaven help us. In fact, heaven did help us. We just need to know God the way we know any person, by meeting God and getting to know him. We need to know Jesus because he is the one who reveals how we are to relate to God. In him, we know God as Abba, Father, Dad. The first principle that all mathematics is built on is the equals sign. We use the Greek word sum or sum in math all the time, but sum does not imply adding things up, as we normally use the word. It only means that what is on one side of the equal sign is the same as what is on the other side of the equal sign. Sum means same. 3 plus 3 is the same as 6. 24 divided by 4 is the same as 6. The square root of 36 is the same as 6. Balancing equations is how we figure out a lot about how nature works. What is the same as what else? Today we gain some insight into divine mathematics. Heavenly algebra, we might say. If A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C, right? Let's apply that principle to our relationship with God and to salvation and to the church. If we are the body of Christ, as Paul tells the Romans and the Corinthians and the Ephesians that we are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And if Jesus said that he is the vine and we are the branches, if these things are true, and if in Christ God is reconciling all things, the world, to himself, then according to our simple mathematical principle, God is still reconciling all things to himself in and through the church, which is the body of Christ, through us, just as surely as God was doing it in the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. That makes us important in the big scheme of things. It's kind of a scary and humbling idea. Are we collectively exactly the same thing as Christ? No, of course not. Not exactly. Because we have so much of the world, the flesh, the sinful self clinging to us. The Christ of the church can only be imperfectly demonstrated in us. Yet it is left up to us to continue spreading the gospel that Jesus started to spread. It's kind of tricky. Christ did it all, but we still get to be a part of that work because we are a part of him. We can't think of time as one step at a time. In our first reading, we are given an imperfect glimpse of Jesus' last moments on earth as we know it. The apostles are gathered around Jesus, and it's a pregnant moment, you might say. They know something is going to happen. So they ask Jesus, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, they had been given the answer to this question before, you might recall. They were told that nobody knows the day or the time, not even the Son. Here we have the apostolic version of, "Are we there yet? How about now? When are we going to get there?" This is the same question you and I want to ask all the time. Well, Jesus answers us too, when he says, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Kind of a strange answer, as if Jesus changes the subject. But if you look and listen closely, he's not changing the subject at all. He's answering both parts of a question that the apostles didn't realize had two parts. Part one, "Lord, is this the time?" Answer one, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority." Part two of the question brings in our divine algebra. "When will you restore the kingdom to Israel?" Well, this is a different subject. It has little to do with time and more to do with getting a job done, continuing Christ's saving action in the world, his mission, which he fully intends the apostles and us to keep doing. Jesus' answer to this part, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The apostles asked Jesus if he is going to restore the kingdom, And Jesus turns around to say, no, you are going to restore the kingdom. This is only possible, of course, because Christ has already done the hard part and made the kingdom available by conquering evil and death. But he gives us the mission of continuing to conquer evil and death as we walk in him and with him in this life. We spread the good news, establish the kingdom with the help of the Holy Spirit, because we spread Jesus himself in our relationships. But we're going to have trouble. We've always had trouble. Remember when your mom and dad taught you to ride a bicycle or drive a car the first time? There was that moment when the bike or the car was handed over to you with the words, now you do it. Maybe it was your first boss showing you how to do your first job. Now you do it. Maybe you remember trying to write your first real paper for school. Maybe you remember the first time you changed a diaper. You were shown how to do the job by example. And then, while you were still not ready, you were told, now you do it. Jesus did this to his disciples at the feeding of the 5,000, although he ended up bailing them out. The disciples asked Jesus to send the people away to surrounding villages to find something to eat before it got dark. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. We are called to continue Christ's mission. And even though we have been made to be Christ's real presence in the world, for better or for worse, we are better at foiling the mission than anything. Why is this? I think Christ's mission is a hard one for us to accomplish as long as our own relationship to the world is not what it should be. In today's gospel, Jesus prays for us. He prays for all Christians, for those of us who will believe because of his apostles. He prays for us because he knows that we are new at doing his mission. He knows that no matter how long we do it, we will always be new at doing his mission. And he knows that even though we are called to fill in for him as his hands and feet in the world, we're not completely converted to him. We never will be. There are still way too many ties to the world in our lives. We live in the world, and restoring the world to God means we have to stay involved with the world. We're bound to have trouble when the job is turned over to us. So Jesus prays. Once upon a time, along a dangerous stretch of beach on the North Sea, one man saw another man fall into the tide. He knew that alone this man would never be able to fight the current and make his way to the beach, so he kicked off his shoes, pulled off his sweater, and dove into the water. After some hard swimming together, both men were safe. A few days later, the same man was walking the same stretch of road by the beach, and he saw another man struggling for his life in the water. Again, he dove in and rescued the man. The three men now, who had been facing dangerous waters, became friends, and they started keeping an eye on this stretch of beach. Eventually, all three of them had saved others who had been swept into the waves. Some of these men had been fishing, some had been thrown from their boats. A couple had actually gone swimming without realizing how strong the currents were, but sooner or later they all met each other, the rescuers and the rescued, and all of them became friends. After getting together over a beer one day, they decided to form a club. All who had been saved and all who had done the saving were members of the club. They came together every week to enjoy one another's company, to have a drink, to shoot some pool, tell stories about how they had been rescued from certain drowning by their friends. Years go by. The men keep meeting in their club. They grow to such a number that they can no longer meet in the same old bar by the beach. No longer do they take walks along the beach in order to meet with their friends. And because of this, they no longer see people struggling in the waters off the beach unless they go out of their way to do so. So rescues taper off. People still get caught in the treacherous current, but there's no one to save them, and they drown. The men of the club keep meeting and having a good time, but they cease to recruit new members because they have stopped rescuing victims from the dangerous waters. The danger of the waves now seems to take on an air of fiction. Stories of the most incredible rescues lose their punch. They were told so many times. So much time has passed. People stop believing the stories. People stop believing the water is dangerous. The club of rescued and rescuers dwindles in membership and dies out altogether. And people still drown. Is this our story? Jesus prays for us because he knows what we are called to do. And he knows how hard it is for us to do it. We're tied to the world, and yet what we are called to do is to show the world that we are also tied to God. And that being tied to God breaks the bonds that tie us to the wrong things in this world. Things that harm us. Things that pull us under. Our mission is to grow close to God and to bring others close to God. The two things go hand in hand. Christ makes it all possible. Jesus prays for us. Jesus prays that we will be one as he and the Father are one, so that the world will know that our connection to the Father is real, that it can happen, and that it makes a difference. We're called to reach each other with the good news of God's love and God's desire to be connected to us. Jesus prays for us. Because A equals B equals C, he prays for us and in us and through us on our behalf. It's a mystery how this works. It's a mystery how it all works at all. This is eternal life, Jesus says, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not living forever in some other place. It is life lived in relationship with the Eternal One. It is being joined to God, knowing God in Christ. As long as we are connected to God by relationship, we have already begun to experience eternal life. The key to carrying out God's mission is bearing witness to our relationship with Him, to that life, by how we live out our other connections. And Jesus prays for us. He prays for us still, and he prays for us always.